Lord, thank you for this place of comfort, Lord, comfy seats, and some of us have had coffee, and just the time of worship, Lord, hearing so many voices tonight, and Lord, as well, just hearing time of fellowship and people meeting one another, and Lord, it just has the sense of early church, Lord, where we're growing in our relationship with you, and Lord, with one another, and so God, as always, we ask you, bless this time as we now study your word, Lord, that you would teach us your truths, Lord. God, that it would be more than just information for us tonight, but it would lead to real transformation, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I read about a young man who was at seminary, and he became quite legalistic while he was out at seminary, and he decided that in order for him to do anything, he had to have a scriptural basis for it. So any action, he needed to have a Bible verse to back that action up. And so this worked really well for him. In every aspect of his life and anything going on, he needed and he would search the Bible to find a verse to support his next step. Until he met this young girl. And he began to fall in love with this girl. He began to date her. And he found himself, when he would drop her off at night at her dorm, he really wanted to just kiss her. And so he immediately thought, okay, I need a Bible verse for that. Is there a Bible verse? And so he began his search, and he found out quite quickly that there are no Bible verses about making out with your boyfriend or girlfriend. And so he was kind of bummed, and he would bring his girlfriend at home every night to her dorm, and he would longingly look in her eyes and would just be really wishing he had a verse. He just really wanted to plant a kiss on this girl. Until one day he found a verse in the New Testament that said to greet each other with a holy kiss. And he thought, sweet, this is it. I'm not going to tell you where it is tonight because you're probably hoping I'll give you ammunition for, you to kiss your boyfriend or girlfriend. You have to go find that on your own. But, this verse, and he thought, wow, this is exciting. He calls up his girlfriend. He says, hey, we got to go out tonight. We got plans. I'm going to take her out to dinner or movie. We'll get back, and I can finally kiss her. And so that day, he's at class, and he decides to ask his hermeneutics teacher, context of this verse. Is this truly, can I kiss her? He says, well, that verse actually applies more for within the confines of the church, and so not really the dating situation. So this guy left his class very bummed. He no longer had a verse that would allow him to kiss his girlfriend, and so he goes out that night with her. They go to dinner and a movie, and the whole time he's just thinking about how sad he is. He can't kiss this girl. He brings her to her dorm as normal, and he's very disappointed. As he says goodnight, he turns to walk away, and she grabs his hand. And she pulls him close, and she lays a kiss on him. And it's a long kiss, 10 seconds, so much so that he has to, part lips. And he's gasping for air, and his mind is frantically searching. Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse. And it hits him. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so you know what he did. He kissed her back. I like that story because I think that guy, he understood that the Bible is written for us. That is, that the Bible has practical information for you and I that we would be transformed. It's for us today. And that's exactly Paul's point as we look at the second half of these verses that we began looking at 2 weeks ago. It's Paul's idea. It's Paul's point and emphasis tonight that, listen, guys, the Bible is profitable for you and I today. That there's a lot to be gained as we would search the scriptures for truth. It is very profitable. And that, listen, it prepares you and I to live the Christian life. You'll recall back at verse 16 of this verse that Paul told us already that all scripture is inspired by God. That is to say, it is from God. The book that you hold in your hand right now as we're studying it tonight is from God. It is divine. It is sent from the Lord himself. It's his revelation to us. But tonight he goes a step further and tells us, listen, it's not only from him, but it is for you and I. Very practical. And here's why we need to know this. This is why it's so important to know this. Because our society today is constantly asking the question, is that book that you Christians are all serious about, that Bible, is that really applicable to your lives today? Isn't that an ancient document? How could it ever have any meaning for you today? They'll say, listen, your society, our culture today is so different than the Bible times. I mean, we're talking thousands of years old. These guys were like farmers with nothing, wandering with sheep and rods, you know, staffs. And you're telling me that this book is applicable to my life today? Well, that's exactly Paul's point. It is from God. We saw the past 2 weeks, but now tonight we see that it is for you and I. And that's why we study it, guys. That's the question I've proposed this whole series. Why the Bible? Why is it that Christians study it? Why do we read it? Why do we put it everywhere? We looked at, you know, we have testaments and all of these crazy things. We carry our Bibles with us everywhere. In fact, I looked in my own room, my office today, and I discovered that I have 10 hard copies of the Bible in my office. And I have at least 30 on my computer, and I have about another dozen on my iPhone. So within my 15-foot radius in my office, I've got like 60 Bibles. And that's not including all the commentaries and all of the other books that I have that refer to the Bible. Because I believe wholeheartedly, Scripture teaches, it is for you and I today. And so let's look. Paul says here in verse 16, first, that it is profitable for you and I. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's from God. It's God-breathed. And, he continues, it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. This word profitable, it's the word that Paul used back in 1 Timothy, his first letter to this same guy. He said, listen, bodily exercise is profitable for little. And the idea being that when you go to the gym and you start pumping, you start lifting and doing your workouts and stuff, in due time, you're going to see results, right? Most of us want to go to the gym once and see results. It usually doesn't work like that. But Paul teaches us that there is profit. You will see results to bodily exercise. So the idea, he's saying, is that studying the Word of God, the Word that has come from God, that it will have results. It will yield practical benefits in your life. And then he goes on to list four benefits for you and I. Four things, four what we could look at as benefits as a Christian that we'll gain as we study the Bible. Guys, I've discovered, especially in the days today where our economy is crashing, you could try to put your money in places. You can try to find things that are profitable. You can try to go buy a house. Who knows what the economy will be like next year? You might go try to buy a car and you go to try to sell it next year. You owe more on it than it's actually worth. But the Bible is the most profitable. That is to say, if there's anything you should put your money, your energy, and life into, it is the Word of God. Because you will reap great benefits. And Paul now lists four of those for us. They're progressive. And the first one, he says there in verse 16, the first area of profit is in doctrine. And that is to say, if you're taking note tonight, it shows you the right way. It teaches you, it could be translated. The Bible is good as you invest your life into it to teach you what is right. See, here's the deal. Let me paint a little context for you. Timothy, he's a young pastor. Well, at this point, he's a little bit older than when he began 1 Timothy time, but he's become a little bit older. He's grown up, but Paul warns him in this book, 2 Timothy, that all around him, there's apostasy. People are turning away from the truth of God's word. And he continues and says, not only are they turning away from God's word and teaching false doctrine, but the lifestyle of the people of Timothy's day, they were just living in rampant sin, doing whatever they wanted to do. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul said that they were people that were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so Paul says, Timothy, in contrast to this world that is wicked and teaching false things, even within the church, you are to hold fast to Scripture. He said that in chapter 1. He told him to hold on to sound words. He also told him to hold fast in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he's continued this emphasis. Timothy, hold on to God's word in the midst of a society that is, you could say, upside down, living lives of carnality and sin. And so for Timothy, Paul says, it is profitable to teach you what is right in contrast to what is wrong. I don't know if you've ever tried to surf. I surfed for several years. I lived in Puerto Rico. I've told you that many a times. And one of the weirdest things about surfing is when you're surfing, especially the larger surf, the biggest surf I'd ever attempted was about 12 feet. And when you wipe out on a 12-foot wave and you get buried in ocean, I mean 10, 15 feet deep below the ocean, one of the things that happens is you are disoriented. You have no idea which way is up and which way is down. You start panicking. You start freaking out. You're getting tossed. Your body is just flailing around underwater. And so the tendency is, and this is how people die, they freak out underwater. And they start swimming further down to their own death. And I was taught early on, the way to prevent this is as all that's happening, you're freaking out and you can't open your eyes, all of this salt water, and you don't know what to do. Instead of just trying to swim, what you immediately do is you grab for your leash. And your leash that's attached to your board is buoyant, and so you know your board is close to the top of the water. And so you begin, you grab your leash, and you pull yourself up to your board to air. And that's exactly what Paul's teaching us about God's word. It sets a proper direction for you and I in our lives. And for application of that principle, listen, here's the idea. The church, the way we operate inside the confines of a church, we ought to be able to look to God's word and say, how does God want us to do church? Oh, this is the right way to do it. Then that's how we'll do it. We're not driven by a need, a felt need. So for the practices of the church, we look to God's word. For the doctrine of the church, what we believe, we look to God's word. That is to say, do we believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased today? Is that what the Bible teaches us? No, I don't believe it does. Is the Bible truly inspired? Is it completely inspired? Or is it limitedly inspired? That is to say, are certain parts of the Bible, well, these are from God and certain parts aren't. That's called variable inspiration. And some people are teaching that today, and yet the Bible is so crystal clear. And so we need to look to God's word to know which is right and which is wrong. Does God want me to be healthy and wealthy all the time? If I'm sick, does that mean I'm in sin? Being taught today. So the church looks to God's word for doctrine. But more importantly, I think sometimes for you and I, even tonight, is that we ought to look to what's right in God's word for the practice of the Christian. That is for how you and I are to live our lives. It's so often that we walk around and we're asking our buddies and our best friends and people around us, even pastors and church leaders, hey, is this okay to do? Can I drink? Can I smoke? Can I date? Can I do all of these things? And we fail to even go to God's word and ask God, hey, what do you have to say about this? Because if it's a good pastor or a good church leader or a good friend, they're going to tell you, go read the Bible. I don't know. Go ask God. Go look in his revealed word. And I've discovered that as I open the word of God and I sit before him, the Lord, that he begins to expose areas that aren't right in my life. You know, just recently I read an article. They did a survey of Christians, and they discovered that more Christians are illegally copying and burning music than unbelievers. And I said, oh, that's, I mean, don't even start. Don't even tell me that copying music's illegal. And as I was reading this and all of the laws and penalties, and you can go to jail for doing all this, and I had always in my mind just thought, but everyone does it. Right? Everyone copies music. Probably half the music in my iTunes library is illegitimate. It's illegal. And I'm not like excited to tell you that. That's the honest truth that God has recently convicted me of. That is stealing. And for some reason, there's areas of my life that I just think, I know God's word says I shouldn't steal, but you know what? Everyone does it. But that doesn't apply to me. And so, listen, number one, it's profitable because it teaches you what is right. Secondly, he says in verse 16, it's profitable for reproof. If the first one is showing us what is right, this is showing us what is wrong. You know, if anyone wanted to discover a fake $5 bill, you can get online and there's websites that will show you how to tell the difference between what is real and what is not real by studying the original. That's what Paul's saying here. In light of what God's taught us about what is right, the opposite of that is that the Bible also shows us what is clearly, clearly wrong. In Paul's day, Timothy's day, let me read to you in chapter 2, that the church there, people were trying to spread the doctrine that the resurrection had already passed. This is Timothy's day. False doctrine already being taught. Chapter 3, just a few verses before the verse we're at tonight, he said that evil men and imposters are growing and deceiving people. So Timothy needed to be able to look at the false teachers, look at those things that are being taught and those ideas around him and be able to say, that's wrong and that's right. And he needed to be able to rebuke them, to point out error, that is not correct. That is wrong. You know, I just recently started spanking my son. He's 19 months old. It's like the worst moment of a dad's life. With his first kid, he's got to spank him because he's so cute. In fact, after I finish spanking him, it's so hard for me not to laugh because he's so stinking cute even when he's crying. But I actually, just a couple weeks ago, he hit his mother. He hit my wife, Shayna. He got mad, no, and hit her. And a couple weeks later, he did the same thing. We bought him a drum set. He has real drumsticks. He hit her in the head with a drumstick. And man, I was like, oh, no, you didn't. That woman brought you into this world. And I spanked him. I spanked him hard. Because what he's doing is wrong. And that's what Paul's calling Timothy, and he's calling us to. This is why the Bible is so important. So you and I can differentiate between what is right and wrong. And specifically, doctrine. For Timothy, it was doctrine that you can look around you, even in the church, and people are spreading doctrine. Oh, maybe Jesus isn't really God. Or all the doctrines that are going forth, even within the church. And you can say, hey, that's wrong. Because I know God's word, Jesus claimed to be God. I recently got another prayer shawl. I don't know if you guys have gotten these in the mail, where you get this like cheesy piece of paper that's supposed to be like a prayer blanket, right? And this guy's the apostle, and he says, you know, the Lord really hears my prayers and my cries, and if you send me a check for $5,000, I've already sent you the prayer shawl, and I'll pray for your request, and God will answer my prayer, because I'm the apostle. And I say, what? That's not what the Bible teaches me. The Bible, in fact, says, go into your closet when you're going to pray. Don't send out letters advertising it. The Bible also tells me that I can boldly come to the throne of grace. I don't need some so-called apostle to do my prayer life for me. So the Bible lets us know when things are wrong. It indicates to us things that need reproof or rebuke in our lives. And here's the clincher. Guys, the Bible is authoritative in your life. If it is indeed from God, and if it does show us what's right and wrong, then that means it causes us, there must be a response. It either is that I'm going to adhere or I'm not going to do that. You know, Matthew McConaughey, I don't know if you know this actor, very famous today. I recently saw him on Jay Leno show, and he named his child, his first child, Levi. And I was amazed to hear him go on why he named his child Levi. It was because he loved this Bible verse in the New Testament, and it spoke of Levi, and he decided to name his child after his favorite Bible character and one of his favorite Bible verses. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. I wonder if he's saved. And it went on to say that he's living with his girlfriend, and it's his girlfriend's child. I thought, isn't that interesting? How people can claim, oh, I adhere to the Bible and naming my child, but when it comes to the actual application and living accordingly, I don't do it. So it's important for reproof. The third benefit, the third area of profit is correction. Notice again in verse 16, the third thing he says is that it's for correction. And that is that it shows us how to get right. I love the progression. First, it tells you, listen, this is what's right. Secondly, in light of that, this is what's wrong. And then third, it shows you now how to correct the problems or the bad in your life. Haven't you discovered that the Bible does that in your life? It doesn't just leave you hanging. It doesn't just correct and put a big X on your life. It puts an X, but then it writes in the margins, this is how to correct it. I used to love when teachers did that, grading my test. They'd put where I went wrong and how I can correct it for the future. And that's Paul's heart for Timothy. That's Paul's heart for you and I as Christians, that we would be able to learn the Word of God for our own personal lives and for others around us and lead them to the correct way of life. Lead them in correct doctrine. Another story about my son. Recently, we started teaching him how to throw things in the trash. And so it's the cutest thing in the world. My little son, he's not even 2 years old yet. He'll get angry and he'll throw something, or he'll want to play with his Cheerios and he'll just throw his little bowl all over the place. And he used to think it was really fun. And he'd step on them and crush them, and then his mom would have to come and vacuum and do all the work. Well, recently I said, oh no, he throws them away. And I began to teach him, listen, what you did was wrong, in a loving manner. That doesn't deserve a spanking, by the way. In a loving manner, you know, there's the trash, go put it away. So as much as it's correction, I'm also wanting to show him how to do it the right way. And that's God's heart. That's the profit of the Bible, is that it lets you and it leads you and I to the truth. It doesn't just say, you're wrong, you're bad, this is what not to do, this is how to do it, and leave you there. It actually shows you how to fix what's wrong. And then the last thing he says, the last few words of chapter or verse 16, is that it is good for instruction in righteousness. It's the fourth reason that Scripture is profitable for us. Instruction in righteousness. Here's the idea. It's a word that was used in Paul's time, in Greek thought, in Roman thought, of upbringing, of raising a child. And that a parent would invest time into that child's life. And he would teach them discipline so that they would grow older and live properly. You and I are familiar with this. You probably grew up, most of us had chores. You had to make your bed, you had to do the lawn. In my family, we had to go to church. That was a discipline in our lives that my dad taught us from a young age, that we had to study our Bibles, have devos, that we had to go to church together as a family. We'd have family Bible studies. And so Paul's telling Timothy, listen, as a pastor, one of your goals and aims is to instruct people that they would grow up and not just correct, but then live a lifestyle of righteousness, that which pleases God. And again, for us today, that is God's desire for you. Do you guys know that? That God's heart for you is that you would grow to maturity so that you can find other people and that they might have their whole lives messed up, but you could, over time, lead them from wrong to right to correcting them, showing them how to grow to eventually, well, they will live a life of righteousness. That's what the Bible, the profit for the Bible is even in our own lives. So that I would take it, and as I prayed tonight, that it would transform my life. That God, I would live righteously before you. And I take God's word and I heed God's word for that purpose. You might want to jot down Psalm 119, verse 11. It's one of my favorite verses. I'd encourage you to memorize it as you seek to live righteously. The psalmist said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Constantly reminding me to take God's word and hide it and treasure it in my life so that I will live righteously. So Paul says, listen, not only is it from God, but it is for you and I today because it is profitable. And secondly, in verse 17, he teaches us that it is good for you and I because it prepares us for service. Let's read verse 17. He says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Essentially what Paul is saying is here's the deal. All of that profit he just spoke of, it's good to show you what's right, what's wrong, how to correct what's wrong, and then to stay doing what's right. He says all of that yields the purpose in your and I's life. The point is that you and I will then serve the Lord. That we'll go out and live the Christian life. That we'll be faithful and ready to go serve our Lord. You know, every time I go on a missions trip, there's a lot of preparation involved. First, usually, when you get together with your missions team, as we just did with Macedonia, we met several months before we went to prepare. And first thing you do is prepare mentally. That is to say, especially if you're going to a foreign country, if you're going to like a third world country, you have to really almost deprogram your mind. Stop thinking like an American. So you begin to prepare mentally. You begin to prepare physically. Sometimes you go and take shots. Sometimes there's pills you're taking. Sometimes you even have to change your diet in preparation. But also there are tools always needed in preparation. You sit together with your team and you begin to think, how are we going to minister? What needs to be brought? How can we faithfully fulfill our ministry out there? This trip to Macedonia, one of the biggest tasks we had was to bring all of our instruments and all of the musical stuff. So we had to prepare for the trip. You understand this. You pack, all of you, usually before you go on a trip. Unless you're kind of weird and you like to wear the same clothes and not brush your teeth. But you prepare for the trip. And this is what Paul's teaching us. That the Word of God prepares you and I to go serve the Lord. He says, the man of God, that they might be complete. That is, that every Christian would be ready. You could translate that word complete as fit. That you're fit for the job. God's shown you now in his word what's right, what's wrong. How to fix what's wrong and how to stay doing what's right. That prepares you now as a Christian to go forth and to serve the Lord. For Timothy, Paul's saying, listen, I'm ready to die, Timothy, my young protege. He says, I'm ready to kick the bucket, but you are staying around and you've got a task to do. You've got to go preach the word. We need to see people come to Christ. You need to disciple people. And you are equipped as you adhere to God's word to do that. It's probably very likely that Timothy struggled with insecurity. In 1 Timothy, Paul had to tell him, listen, he was a young guy. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't let people laugh at you. Oh, you're too young to be a pastor. Are you really qualified to do that, Timothy? Paul says, listen, you've been taught and trained my words and the scriptures, and that equips you. You are now ready to go serve the Lord. Guys, you don't need seminary to be used mightily by God. Think of Moses. God said, Moses, you're going to be the guy that I want to lead 2.5 million people out of Egypt into the land of promise. You're the man. And Moses is like, me? I can't even speak well. That's how I picture him responding. Because he says he's not a very eloquent speaker. I picture him stuttering. God, are you sure it's me? I can't do this. And God says, yes, I'll put the words in your mouth. How cool is that? And he said, are you sure, God? And God gets actually frustrated with him. He says, fine, I'll let Aaron, your brother, just do it. He's more eloquent than you. How about Gideon? Gideon said the same thing. God said, you're a judge. I want you to go forth and I want you to defeat the enemies attacking the Israelites. And Gideon said, me? Wait, angel of the Lord, are you sure? I come from the smallest tribe and in my family, I'm nobody. How about King David? The same deal, right? When it was time looking for a king, David's out with the sheep. His own dad thought, no, David's not the guy. He's just a shepherd. And yet Paul tells Timothy he is equipped. He says he's ready first, but secondly, that he is equipped. He's equipped. The word of God equips you for service. That's what he says, that you might be complete and thoroughly or fully or completely equipped to serve the Lord for every single good work. It's almost the exact word that he used for complete. Thoroughly equipped is one word in the Greek, and it's almost the same word as complete. The only difference is it has a prefix on it, ex or out. So essentially what Paul is saying is you are fit for the ministry and you are outfitted for the ministry. I'm sure most of you are aware that Urban Outfitters just opened up down the street, right? Coolest thing that ever happened to Albuquerque besides a Mac store. And it's the same principle. The Bible is Christian outfitting. It's preparing you. It's equipping you. It's giving you the tools necessary to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes I feel like I couldn't live without a computer. I sometimes wonder, how did people ever live without computers? My whole life is completely sometimes evolving around a computer. Emails, in contact with people, preparation of sermons, keeping my appointments. Man, without a computer and an iPhone, I really think, how did people live? Essentially, this is what Paul's teaching us about God's word. Is listen, if there's ever anything you think that you couldn't live without, it better be God's word. Because it is profitable for you and I today. In every area of your life, God will direct, expose, teach. He also equips and he prepares you through his word to go live the Christian life. It's kind of like an open book test. You don't see very many people, especially like in high school, staying up all night cramming for open book tests, right? You don't see many people, you call them up, what are you doing? Oh, I'm studying. I just got so much work. I got a test tomorrow. It's open book, but you know. It's like, that's kind of weird. You're cramming for an open book test because all of the answers are right there. No one pulls an all-nighter. No one goes to Denny's and stays up all night or Frontier. Denny's, forgive me, Frontier. Same idea, guys. Whatever God has called you to, he's put and handed you the handbook, the instruction manual to be successful. And this is what Paul tells him. It's for every good work, for what God has called you and I to. The Bible is sufficient as you would study and adhere to it. You know, for me to move to Albuquerque was the biggest move of my life. I grew up in the East Coast. I lived in Puerto Rico as a missionary for many years. I was established there. I knew no one in Albuquerque. When God gave me a verse, it was very clear, and I knew God was calling me to come here. It's Isaiah 43. Do not remember the former things, nor consider things of old. Behold, I'm doing something new. And it shall spring forth. Shall you not know of it? I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, when God gave that to me, I had no idea where he was calling me to. But I knew for sure he was saying, get up and I'm going to do something new in your life. I didn't immediately go to people, what do you think about this verse, brother? I just went to God. God, what does this mean? What is this about? And over time, I began to hear people talk about Albuquerque being the desert. How do you like the desert? We came and visited for 2 weeks. My first time ever here. People were like, hey, so how do you like the desert? Well, the desert? That's in my verse. Whoa, that's weird. He's moving me to a desert. Whoa, that's freaky. I didn't get a fortune cookie to confirm it. Like the nightly weather guy didn't happen to drop Albuquerque in Puerto Rico. And I was like, oh, it's a sign. No, as I just read the word of the Lord and I began to hear confirmation and he equipped me, he showed me and he directed me for what he was calling me to do. And there's countless examples. I wish we had time, but we don't. Think of guys like Joshua who God said, listen, you indeed are the one that I've appointed to succeed Moses. And I'm going to go with you. No nation will be able to stand against you. But you must adhere to my word. And if you do that, you will be successful. It's a biblical principle that you and I can take home. And we can stand firmly upon it. God's word is what we need in our lives, more of. If you're looking for direction, if you're looking for areas that you can improve in your Christian walk, if you're needing God to deal with sin, if you're needing God to show you new things concerning doctrine or give you the mind to grasp things, it's just his word. In fact, any good book on theology, all they're going to do is pull together all the verses of the Bible that deal with this issue and just speak on what the Bible says about the Bible or about that issue. So the Bible, in fact, is for you and I today. And it's for every good work. It's Ephesians chapter 2. You're probably familiar with it, where Ephesians says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. See, what I say is that good works were prepared beforehand for you and I, and that God will prepare you before the time comes for you to go fulfill that work, that task. Guys, can I read to you a verse from the book of Psalms? Well, you don't really have a choice, I guess. Psalm chapter 19. Let me read to you these verses. And I think they're a good way to conclude where we've been the past few weeks. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, well, they are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, they are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warmed, and in keeping them there is great reward. Wow. That was our heart. That was our firm belief about God's word. More to be treasured than gold, much gold, sweeter than honey. Guys, this is divinely inspired by God, sent to you. It is from him. It is God's word. But it is also for you. And it shows you and teaches you, instructs you, and it prepares you for what God has called you to live the Christian life. Let me read to you what Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher who's now gone to be with the Lord, listen to what he said. He says, ah, you know more about your ledgers than your Bible. You know more about your day books than what God has written. Many of you will read a novel from beginning to end, and what have you got? Nothing but a mouthful of froth when you have been done. But you cannot read the Bible. That solid, lasting, substantial, satisfying food goes uneaten, locked up in the cupboard of neglect. I began to put that into our time. What does that look like in my life? I began to think of how people, we watch movies and we can quote lines. We've studied history in school subjects. We can pass exams. We can speak foreign languages. We've read the latest celebrity gossip magazine, or we've read the latest People magazine. We've read our friends' latest blogs. We've been on MySpace for hours. But in comparison, how much do we know the word of God? If it really is from him and it really is for us. And there's this belief that it's difficult or impossible, or that the Bible takes so much time. Listen, I read Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges on Tuesday night in about 2 hours. And those aren't exactly like exciting reads. Okay, the book of Joshua, the second half, is all about like land allotments. You're like, this is cool. So I don't know how that really applies to me, God, but you know, you're reading God's word. 2 hours. Yeah, it's so easy for us to go watch a movie, do so many other things. And all I'm just encouraging you guys to do is take God's word and value it like God tells us to, and allow it to direct you. You know, the Wall Street Journal did a report that 1,000 cookbooks, this is hysterical, 1,000 cookbooks come out every year in America. But at the same time, they've discovered we're at the peak of cookbooks coming out, but fewer people are actually cooking. Increasing numbers of people are eating at restaurants, the report said. So a journalist from the Wall Street Journal interviewed a particular lady. She said in the past 4 years, she had acquired 16 cookbooks and subscribed to 2 cooking magazines, but she had prepared 1 meal in the past 4 years. And then I thought, how many Bibles do I have? How many study aids do I have? I've got everything I need. And there are times when I neglect the study of God's word. And God has provided so many opportunities and so many ways for you to glean from his word. Even being here tonight, I'm so proud of all you that have come and you that are weekly studying and doing your devos and going to church and coming to Renovate and saying, I want to learn as much about God's word as I possibly can because I need it so desperately in my life. And as we close, let me just give you 4 ways how you and I ought to relate to the Bible as we close this series out. Maybe this will help you. Maybe you struggle with times of devotion and times of studying and times of reading the Bible. Let me leave you with 4 things that have helped me. First, you ought to study and read the Bible devotionally. That is, that you ought to just take your Bible, you and yourself, in times of prayer and devotion with the Lord and say, God, just speak. I'm just here, your servant. I'm not preparing for anything. I'm not doing this because this is my devo time. I've got 15 minutes. I'm not necessarily even going to read a devotional. Just you and me and your word. Read it devotionally. Secondly, I think you ought to study it thoroughly. That you ought to search the inexhaustible treasures of God's word. You ought to learn how to read it in some of the original languages or get tools that'll help you understand it in Greek and in Hebrew. That you ought to buy commentaries and invest in studying and going deeper in God's word. Listen to what St. Augustine said. He said, such is the depth of Christian scriptures that even if I were attempting to study them and nothing else from early childhood to a decrepit old age, with the utmost leisure, the most unwearied zeal, and talents greater than I have, I would still daily be making progress in discovering their treasures. Guys, study deeply. Go deeper. Set aside time in your life. Third, apply it practically. Again, the Bible is for you. And so whatever book of the Bible you find yourself, I'm telling you, Leviticus can be one of the most incredibly convicting books in the Bible. You go read the books of the minor prophets that people kind of are scared of. There's so much practical application for your life today. Number 4, live it joyfully. Because listen, you can devotionally look at it, study it, you can even apply it. But until you begin to really live it, it's done very little good to you. So we are called to live it. In fact, in America today, where we hear so many Bible studies and so many, you know, podcasts and all of this, we can easily hear it. We can even say, oh, I could apply that to this area of my life, and walk, and nothing actually happened different. I don't go live it joyfully. And that is the beauty of God's word, is that God's called us to actually live it. Christian, I pray, it is my desire, and this is why we spend so much time studying. I'm so excited to study through the book of Psalms. Why we study God's word, even sometimes line upon line. We've studied the whole book of Philippians. We've studied a lot of Hebrews already. Now we're going to be looking at the Psalms. And I just always want to exhort you. Sometimes you'll be tired. Sometimes you won't want to get up early. You won't want to stay up late. But the benefits, someone once said, if we only understood the value of God's word, how much we would actually use it, and how God wants to speak and move in your life. But as I said earlier, The Bible is profitable, yes, it prepares you, but for the unbeliever, it can also transform your life. Maybe you came here tonight, you don't know God. You have no real relationship with Him. Maybe you're desperately desiring for a new life. You're sick of the life you're living. You're apart from God, living in sin, and God wants to change all that. And He uses His word. The psalmist said that the law of the Lord, God's word, converts the soul. He can change and transform you right here tonight. And He loves to do that as you respond to His word. You know, I read of a story of a man, true story, from Singapore. He was a criminal. He got put in jail. He was a drug lord. And he was addicted to smoking. And all he had in his cell was a Bible, a Gideon's Bible, and some tobacco. And he would roll cigarettes with a Bible, pages of the Bible. Well, one day he fell asleep, actually smoking the Bible. And he fell asleep and a page of it was left. And he opened and unraveled that page. He had fallen asleep. It had charred this page, but not completely. He read this piece of a page. And it was Acts chapter 9, how the Lord converted and transformed this man Saul into a preacher. He went from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher. He said, if God can change that man, He can change me. And he got saved. And he said, and I quote, "Who would have ever believed that I would find the truth by smoking the word of God?" God's word will transform you. And as we close right now, you know how it happens? The Bible says, God's word says that you're a sinner, that you're an enemy and apart from God until you come and you accept the sacrifice for your sin that Jesus paid on the cross. And the Bible says you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He in fact was God and that He died for your sins. And so you can do that right now as we close. You can do that tonight when you go home. But I will tell you this, time is limited. We're not promised tomorrow. In fact, Paul said that the end times would look a lot like what we see today. So if God's calling you, He wants to transform you, even right now as we close and I pray, you can pray and cry out to God and He'll save you. And as we finish this service, there'll be leaders up here that would love to pray for you. Maybe you're a Christian and you just, hey, could you pray for me that I'd be more committed to God's word? Maybe you want some accountability. We'd love to do that. Lord, we just thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your word, God. And Lord, how it moves in our hearts and it even impresses upon us areas of life that need to be changed. And God, for all of us, we could adore Your word more. Lord, we could be more committed to studying and searching and spending time devotionally with You. God, You preserved and went through so much effort through the years to preserve it for us. God, help us to value it. Thank You, God, that You desire to move and work in our lives today. You're not up in heaven somewhere, apart and distant. You are in heaven, but You're also here. And You've revealed Yourself through Your word. We thank You, God, from all the bottom of our hearts, Lord. We praise You in Your name. Amen.